All right. Well, hey, guys, welcome across all of our campuses. Man, we're going to be diving into the book of Romans today. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, you can do that. As you guys are finding Romans 12 today, I do want to say, hey, we have an incredible opportunity coming up in March for the women of our church and really the women of the triad to gather together for connection, for fellowship, for equipping, for prayer. This is something that we do, that we're starting. We did this in the fall and it caught fire. Zero marketing, no kind of any of that. And next thing you know, 900 women show up and it's one of the more powerful things that happened this fall. It's called Abide. And we want to give you guys the opportunity to sign up for Abide. It's coming up March 13th. We understand that, man, the heart of the women of our church being more connected with each other and having the opportunity to be in a room together and to be equipped is just a powerful thing. And so we are excited to offer this opportunity. It's going to be equipping, prayer, teaching, the whole deal. So you ladies, mark your calendar for March 13th and make sure that you RSVP for that. All right. Romans 12 is where we're going to be today. And you guys know we're in a series called Chosen, and we have cast the vision, 1,000 chosen children over the next 5 years, all the way through 2030. Chosen children are ones our church family adopts, ones our church family fosters, and those kids whose parents are radically affected by our family's count ministry, where we are trying to help parents get their children back or not lose their children to the foster care system. And what we've been saying in this series, y'all, is that all of us have a part to play. Now, we have worked very diligently for the last few weeks to really lay kind of a gospel foundation. We are not going to hit this goal as a church if our motivation is cute kids and sad stories. Those things will only last for a little while. But this is a big time ministry. This is a big endeavor that all of us are kind of going after. And so we've been trying to lay a gospel foundation. Hey, what has God done in your life that sort of produces the willingness to do it in someone else? Adopted people adopt people, chosen people choose people, right? But at the same time, now we want to get into a little more of the hands-on. Hey, every single one of us is not only grafted into the family of God, we are gifted by God, literally, spiritually gifted if you're a believer, in order that we would have an opportunity to move the needle for his kingdom, all right? And one of the bedrock verses, if you've been around Mercy Hill very long at all, you're going to know this. Even if you don't know the exact citation, you're going to know this verse, because we just talk about it all the time. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sort of a bedrock tenet of our ministry philosophy here at Mercy Hill is that every single one of us have a part to play in God's mission, all right? You know, the analogy that comes to my mind is like this. Too many churches resemble like a college football game, okay, where you have 22 people on the field that are in desperate need of rest. They're dying. And they're surrounded by 22,000 people cheering for them who, if we're honest, are in desperate need of exercise, okay? And it's like, hey, that's sometimes the way churches can look. It's a few people that are sort of on the field, and when they're going for it, we're cheering for them. But no, it's like, what if every single one of us, what if the church wasn't an audience that was gathered around a few talented leaders, and instead it was an army that was commissioned out by God through his gifting, through his wiring, through his context in their life? See, what we think is that your Ephesians 2:10 works that God has prepared beforehand match up with the way he has wired you, the way he has gifted you. You could say it like this. Here's our big idea for the weekend. Every believer is uniquely gifted for the work of the ministry. For every single believer, there are things that God has for you to do. And if you don't do them, they might not get done. Or if you don't do them, someone else is going to have to step in. They are for your life. They are for you, and they are for your joy. You know, we say this all the time at Mercy Hill. In fact, right here at the Ridge campus, if you walk out into the lobby, you see it. You were made for more. You were made for more than possessions and promotions. Your kids were made for more than straight A's in soccer. God has gifted you. If they're believers, he's gifted them. And there is a work before the foundation of the world that he has prepared for them to walk in. And that's where the excitement of the Christian life is. Here's what we're going to look at in Romans 12, all right? Every member of the body is a specific member of the body. You are not part of the body without being a body part. specifically, okay? What part are you, and how is God calling you to play a part in this whole idea of 1,000 chosen children over the next 5 years? Let's dive in. Here's what it says in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, what it's saying right here in verse 4 is very simple, and we understand this. It's worth kind of mentioning. But your physical body is made up of a bunch of smaller parts. It's one whole that is made up of a bunch of smaller parts. We're not all an eye. We're not all an ear, okay? If the whole body, if every body part was an eye or an ear, that wouldn't be a body. That would be a monstrosity. The idea of the one body comes from the diversity of the purposes of the parts that make it up. I think a real easy way to think about this is thinking about a vehicle, all right? And I know we're talking about body, but think about a vehicle. My truck, for example, a few years ago, the wiring harness went out. I went to my mechanic, this dude named Noel. I said, man, can you find one? Because it's an older truck. He said, they don't call me radar for nothing. He said, I got people from the Pentagon to the junkyard. And I believed him, okay? And he goes and finds one. It took him a week. He goes and finds one because you couldn't just get on Amazon and order a generic wiring harness for a beautiful black 2006 Chevy 2500 with the cat eyes, okay? You can't find, it's not generic. It's highly specific to that vehicle. Now, here's what I would say about what Paul is saying here. For as in one body, we all have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Yes, we are one body. And think about it. It's one vehicle. But it's made up of 1,000, 10,000 different parts that are all specific. And that's how the body of Christ is. That's how your body is, right? Our body is made up of all of these parts. And that's what he's trying to get us to see. That every one of us have a specific function, not a general function. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Not everybody is a foot, not everybody is an eye, not everybody is an ear, but we are all specifically designed to fit in to the body of Christ. Now, what we're talking about is a physical body, but it represents what we call the body of Christ. That is the global church around the whole world, breaking down into local fellowships. And as simply as I can say it, the way that God has gifted you is supposed to line up with things that he wants you to do, expressed through the local body that you are in. If you're a member of Mercy Hill, it's Mercy Hill. If you're visiting from somewhere else, then it's whatever church you came from, okay, if you're out of town or whatever. You could say it like this. There is no part of the body that isn't a specific body part, all right? There's no generic body part. It's all very specific. I think that some of us at times in the Christian faith, especially in churches that are larger, and that's Mercy Hill, a little bit of a larger church, we come in, we can end up feeling like, and maybe some of us like this, which is a little scary, a faceless mass. We can kind of feel a little bit like, man, we're just sort of cogs, you know, in the wheel. And that's tragic on one hand. It's even more tragic if people sort of like that, because it's like, hey, man, I'm not really looking for my individual purpose. I'm not really thinking about my spiritual gifts. Like, I sort of like being sort of nominally involved, you know, where it's like, hey, the church is doing really cool stuff and I'm part of that, so I just kind of get carried along. What I'm trying to get us to wake up to today is, no. Every single one of us have gifts that we are called to use, and those gifts corresponds with what God has for us to do. And the electricity, honestly, of the Christian life is figuring out how those two things match up. I don't know if you guys have ever met a really excited Christian or a really bored Christian. Many times the difference is exactly what I'm talking about. The excited Christians have figured out why they're here. The excited Christians have figured out how the way that God has wired them and the way that he has spiritually gifted them and graced them with gifts match up to what they are supposed to do in the world. So again, if you are part of the body, then you are a body part. Which part are you? That's kind of the question, all right? Now, I thought about how we could illustrate this this week, and my first thought was we should break up a million Barbie dolls and give everybody a piece of their body, and we decided in sermon planning that was really strange, so we're not gonna do that. So instead, you guys saw this, every one of you on the way in today at the different campuses, we gave you the opportunity to get a puzzle piece, and we try to get one of these in your hands. The thing about a puzzle piece, it really kind of illustrates the exact same idea, right? The idea is that there is no generic puzzle piece. They fit in very specifically. They don't fit in generically, they fit in specifically, and that's exactly like your life. You don't fit into the body of Christ generically, you fit in specifically. Now, as we get into verse 6 here, I want to ask the question because this is what you're asking. Okay, well, how do I know how I fit in? You know, in other words, like, okay, I get it. I'm a part of the car, like I'm a part number. I'm a part of the body, like I would have a name. I'd either be an eye or an ear or a finger or a hand. But how do I know which part I am? And that's where we get into the spiritual gifts. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If you're wondering, well, which part number am I? It's the way that God has gifted you. It's your spiritual gift matrix. If you are wondering, well, like, am I an eye? Am I an ear? Am I a hand? Well, that's what I'm getting at. The way you fit in and the way you know kind of where you specifically fit is through the giftings that God has given you. Now, just for a moment here, let's talk about spiritual gifts because some of you might be brand new at our campuses today or right here at the Ridge, and you might be thinking, man, spiritual gifts, I've heard of that, but I don't really know. Spiritual gifts are what God gives you upon giving you salvation. So we're going to talk about that here in a minute. He graces you with salvation, and he graces you with gifting. 1 Peter 4:10 says it like this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. Now, there are places in the Bible that list what the gifts are. We're in one right now. Romans 12. Another one is 1 Corinthians 12. Another one is Ephesians 4, for example. Another one is 1 Peter chapter 4, where 1 Peter really helps us break this down. It seems like there are sort of gifts that are in the speaking realm and gifts that are in the serving realm. Now, the list that we're given in the scriptures, I don't personally believe are totally exhaustive, but they say things like this, you know, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, generosity, healing, hospitality, and others. Now, that doesn't mean that that's all that there is. It's just kind of getting us around the idea of these are the types of things that God brings upon his people so that they can be effective for his mission. And Romans 12, 6 tells us this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, this is very simple. It is God's grace that allows us into the family, but it is also God's grace that gifts us so that we can be effective in mission in the family. God gracing us with gifts is such a powerful phrase, you know? God's grace is powerful in general. We talked about this last week, right? Like, we are hardwired to be a people who want to earn things. And part of that's not bad. Part of that's just reap what you sow. We tell our kids, earn your spot on the team, right? We want to earn a promotion at work. Like, that's all good stuff. But when it comes to being in God's family, you can't earn something that has to be given because we have lost something so dramatically, right? In our sin, we've been separated from God. There's no amount of works that can overcome what we have done. But God has been so gracious to us to send Jesus Christ to the cross and die for our sin, then raise from the grave so that we can have new life. He cancels our sin debt before God by taking it into himself. And in his resurrection, he is the first fruits of a whole army of people, a whole people that will follow him from every tribe and tongue. And this is God's grace in our life. You can accept that grace in your life. We talk about it all the time. Admit, believe, and confess. But here we see it used in a little bit of a different way. God is gracing us with spiritual gifts. You can say it like this. God graces us. Grace is in a verb. Like he gives us. He graces us with spiritual gifts. We are not only enlisted into the family of God by grace, but we are equipped in the family of God by grace. We are not only brought in, but we are brought up. And so I think about this, and I think, you know, there's two things that we really need to wrestle with in this passage. I mean, the first one is this, like, are you grafted in by grace first? Are you saved by grace? I think it's an important question. We have a lot of people in the South that come to churches and they hear sermons and they're really just kind of riding coattails a little bit. Like God has not changed them. They have not accepted the grace of God. They're just sort of around. And when that happens in our life, what happens is We end up thinking we need to modify a bunch of things in our life when really what has to happen is we need to go from dead to alive spiritually, right? So I would hate for some of us to come out of this message thinking to yourself like, wow, I've really got to get fired up about foster care and adoption. I've really got to get fired up about, you know, using my gifts and being on mission. When you're thinking to yourself like, man, I don't really love that. I feel like my faith has gone a little bit stale. What if it has not gone stale? What if it's non-existent? You know, it's a little bit like what Jerry Seinfeld said about Pop-Tarts. A Pop-Tart can never go stale because it was never fresh. You know, and I think about that for some of us today. It's like, hey, what if you were never fresh? And so the first thing is we need to make sure that we're right before God and that we've been grafted in. Admit your sin, believe in what he has done, confess him as the Lord of your life. But secondly, God not only graces us with grafting, he graces us with gifting. And this is exactly what we're talking about today. Ephesians 2:10, there are works that God has for you that are out there in your life. And he wires up who he's created you to be and how he has gifted you in order that you would be able to walk in those giftings. And I see people doing it all the time in our church. You know, I think about a doctor in our church who for 25 years in our city has been doing ministry among family, marriage, parenting, kids. Man, he's not on staff at a church. He's not doing that, but what is he doing? He knows why God's called him here. Hey, we work among families, you know, parenting, kids, all that kind of stuff, marriage. I think about some of our awesome volunteers. I think about one of our volunteers right now. I mean, she has had a direct hand and pretty much or either a direct or indirect hand in like every kid that's been baptized at Mercy Hill. I mean, you know, maybe that's a little bit overspeak, but not much. She's been a faithful volunteer every single week, week in, week out for 13 years. She knows why she's here. There's an excitement in her because her wiring has married up with the gifting. You know, her wiring and gifting has married up with the opportunities. I think about one of the guys that's in our student ministry, former military guy, young family, hard worker. But it's like, man, he knows that God has part of the puzzle piece, okay? Not the whole thing, probably, but part of the piece of his puzzle, where he fits, is that he understands God has made him to be very good with middle school and high school teenage and young men, teenage boys and young men. And he knows how to interact with them, and he knows how to kind of carry them from one stage to the next. And he understands that God has wired him up for this. My question for you is this. Man, do you know how God has wired you up for the works that he has for you? And if not, are you looking for it? Are you looking for that place, man, that your gifts will come alive because of the way that God has wired you and made you? You know, the Olympics get me kind of going, and I think about one of the greatest Olympic moments of all time in terms of my all time was Beijing 2008, 4x4, 100 meter freestyle swim. When Michael Phelps was on the line for hitting his record, he needed a gold medal, right? And it's in a 4x1, last leg of the race. Jason Lysak hits the water with almost a body length back from the French bomber, they called him, Alain Bernard. And he was the world record holder in the 100, and he had half a body length, every bit of half a body length by the time they hit the water. By the time they hit the water, the commentators were all just kind of, they were almost saying this thing's already all but over. I mean, by halfway through the race, they had extended the lead and they're saying, hey, at this point, the United States is trying to just hold on to the silver medal. I feel like I'm tearing up just thinking about this right now, okay? And what happened, if you remember what happened, and some of you guys are too young to remember this, but you got to go watch it on YouTube. About halfway through the lap back down, maybe with 25 or 30 yards out of nowhere, the oldest swimmer in the whole race found another gear. And he starts marching. And you can see Michael Phelps and the other guys, they're screaming their head off. And next thing you know, he is gaining. And he out-touches Bernard by that far at the wall to give the U.S. The gold medal. We don't have to break out into a USA chant right this second, although I want to as bad as anyone else in here. But now I'm not going to show you that exact picture, okay? But it was that picture that got me thinking about this. I do want to show you some pictures. Michael Phelps is a freak of nature. Okay, he is just an absolute freak. When you think about the guy and you look at him, what you realize is he has the wingspan of a man who is 6'8", but he has a torso of a man that is 6'8", but the legs of a man who is 5'9". even though he's only 6'4". Look at this picture. He has the wingspan of someone who is much taller than him. Look at his hands all the way on his back. One of the crazy things about Michael Phelps that people don't realize is that he's double jointed in every one of his joints so that he has much more freedom and 15% more kind of, you know, push in the water. You say, well, the only thing he can't do actually is breathe like a fish. No, actually he can. His lungs are twice as much as his lungs can hold twice the amount of oxygen of pretty much any of us that are in here. Now, here's the thing. He's the greatest swimmer of all time. I look at that and I say, of course, he's a dolphin. If you actually look at him and you look at all of his proportions, you're like, of course he can swim. I mean, he's got size 14 shoes and hands that are just flippers in the water, right? Now, what's funny about Michael Phelps is you look at who he is and you look at what he's able to do, and it just sort of matches up. You would look at Michael Phelps, the way that he is built, and you would say, well, I don't think he's supposed to be a free dancing ice guy, you know, like with all the stuff. I don't think he's supposed to be an ice skater. I think he's supposed to be a swimmer because of the way that he is made. And here's what I want to make sure that we understand. When we get saved, God gifts us and wires us. And the reality is that every single one of us has something like that, that God has created in us an ability to do. We just have to find the water. We have to find where those giftings are going to be, are going to flourish and move the needle for his kingdom in the greatest way that we can. So here's our application for this weekend, all right? Use your gifts to fulfill God's purpose. Use your gifts to fulfill God's purpose. Now, we're talking about Chosen, and that's the series that we're in, 1,000 Chosen Kids. I get that. I'm going to hit that. But let's just kind of break this down for a second and just think about it a little more generally. Verse 6 says this. I'm going to kind of end with this phrase. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's the last verse that I'm going to read for this reason. I want it to be the thing that we remember. Let us use them. Obedience is living into your gifting for God's glory. Obedience is actually doing it. Some of us right now, we need this little charge I'm about to give, okay? We like the theology. We like to read the word. We like to know the word. And some of us just need a little bit of the push to say, hey, actually the point of Romans 12:6 in the end is go do it. Go use your giftings to do it. I think about this with my kids. When I tell my kids to go clean their room, I don't expect for them to do what many of us do with when it comes to the Lord and what he's calling us to do. I don't expect for them to look back at me and say, Dad, that was incredible the way you phrased that sentence. Go clean your room. Dad, I'm gonna have to break that down in the Greek, okay? I'm gonna have to get that thing all parsed out. Dad, I'm gonna get a bunch of my friends together. We're gonna sit in a circle and we're gonna try to break this thing down and understand exactly what you meant when you said, go clean your room. Of course, all the parents in the room are saying, I don't care about any of that. What I care about is it done, right? Did you go do it? That's how I know if you're honoring my obedience, not how well you can parse the command. It's did you go do the command? The command for us is this: having gifts that differ. The assumption is, and I think 1 Peter, the passage I read, every believer is gifted. Therefore, every believer is called. You can say it like this: there is no such thing as an uncalled Christian. The identity of a Christian in many ways is mission. You could say it like this: Navy SEALs fight, ball players throw. Christians use their gifts to get after it for the mission. It is inherent in who we are. The church is not a place. The church is not just some organization. Y'all, the church is not where we are. The church is who we are. And the church is a movement where God flows through us, the giftings that he's given us, the spirit inside of us to be the aroma of Christ in every nook and cranny of society. We say it all the time at Mercy Hill. Man, Jesus didn't die to create spectators. He died to create servants, workers, not watchers. And there are people and there are things that only we can reach and only we can do, all right? So the first thing that I want to say is this. Man, there's a couple things that I'm done, all right? The first thing I want to say to our church is this. There are literally thousands of you serving in Mercy Hill right now and in the community that are absolutely in your bag. you are getting after it. You sort of know how God's wired you. You know the gifts. Man, you're getting, and I don't even mean just at church. You're getting after it in your workplace, parenting your kids. You're getting after it in your neighborhood. You can't wait for Prove It to come with Easter, right? Because you just can't wait to invite everybody in your neighborhood and all that kind of stuff. And you, man, you are just getting after it. And what I want you to say is, praise God, keep your head down, keep rolling, man. Give God glory for him gracing you with gifts. I know it's not easy, but it is good. Let's keep after it. The second group of people is, and this is where I think some of us could be today, you're like, man, I it's a little bit of a victim mindset, which is we all do it, okay? We all fall below that line sometimes where we kind of start looking at everybody else. But some of us are like, well, I don't know how I'm gifted. You know, I don't really know this, or I don't know that, or no one's ever told me how to do that or whatever. Okay, I'm gonna tell you right now. You do not self-reflect your way into your gifts. You serve your way into your gifts. You get after it for the mission. You get around a bunch of people who actually know you. You try a bunch of things inside and outside the church. You're going to end up kind of landing in a spot where you know that God has you. So I would say this, get busy to gain clarity. All right? So if you're getting after it, keep on keeping on. Man, allow the gospel to keep motivating you. Bring glory to God with your life. If you're like, man, I'm just not really sure. I don't know really what to do. Get busy to gain clarity. And finally, the last thing that I want to say and get into and sort of break this down is very simply, hey, important concept here. 1,000 chosen children. How does your giftings play into that in the midst of our church over the next 5 years? I want everybody right now to have their puzzle piece in their hand, okay? I want you to have it in your hand. I want you to look at it. I want you to be kind of studying the intricate little differences and pieces of it. And I want you to think about this. Man, look at my life as this puzzle piece. How do I fit in? Maybe you fit in to the chosen 1,000 through adoption. Not everybody is called to adopt. I understand that. But many people, more than are, probably should, you know, to think about. Maybe your puzzle piece is like this in our church. Brittany and Miguel. Man, their first conversation around adoption happened when they were first starting to date years and years and years later. Now what? They've adopted 4 older children with a 5th on the way. When they looked at their puzzle piece, they knew adoption is part of the story. It's part of the way that God has wired us. Maybe you look at that puzzle piece today and you think about foster care and you're like another family in our church. You're like Amber and Andrew and how they looked at their puzzle piece and they realized, man, a part of our story might need to be that God brings a child into our home in order that we can see reunification happen, as hard as that might be. And what happens in their life? Years later, they not only have a ministry to a child they cared for years, but also to that child's parent. Family's count might be a part of your puzzle piece. You might be sitting here like this. You're like, man, I don't know, but maybe part of this puzzle piece is family's count, helping these families be restored. And maybe you would be like a family in our church, Greg and Kathy, who felt deeply that they saw their own story in the story of foster kids and parents that were hanging on by a thread because they remember being children themselves and thinking, you know, we probably weren't that far away, even though they were in different homes, of being potentially foster children ourselves. And now, right now, we've had over 40 families that are impacted by Families Count as they are trying to become reunified. I just think about what God could do through our chosen ministry. So let me just say this, 2 things, all right? 2 things by way of application. The first thing is this, if you are thinking chosen ministry is part of my puzzle piece, all right? Specifically thinking about adoption, foster care, I want you to think about this. You need to sign up for our chosen interest dinner that is coming up at the end of this series, all right? You can text CHOSEN to 87217. It's gonna be an incredibly special evening for parents who are mildly, even if just an inkling in your mind. I'm not sure if God would ever do that in our life, but maybe part of our puzzle piece is a chosen child or a chosen child that ends up coming through foster care, either one of those 2 things. Man, I want you to think about that. I want you to sign up, 87217. It's gonna be a very, very special night in our church. And if you have any interest in it, man, you need to be here. We're going to have pull out all the stops. There's going to be dinner. There's going to be childcare. There's going to be everything that you need in order to be here that night. And it might be the night that changes your life for the rest of your life. All right. The second thing I would say, final thing I would say is this. hey, for every single one of us, and there's a lot of you, not the majority, okay, but there are some of you, a lot of you still, that remember this from when we went through a Chosen series in 2020. But we are going to open up at the end of this series. I want to just alert you to this. At the end of this series, we are going to open up a Chosen Fund. I want you to hear me. We're going to open up an opportunity for our church to give. 100% of the money that is given to that Chosen Fund will go to fund adoptions from this local church. All right? When people are in a community group, when they're members of our church, and they step forward to adopt, we want to be their first partner. We really believe that part of the problem with why we don't see more Christian adoption is because finances are such an issue, and I fully understand it, all right? Most people in their life that work hard, at some point in their life, they could have the ability to write a $20,000 or $30,000 check. Here's the problem. That don't happen when you're 25 and scraping by and you got two other little kids at home or whatever, right? And so what we need to do, church, is we need to come together. We have generations that have the energy and the want to. We have generations that can fund it. And that's what the Chosen Fund is going to be all about. Now, listen, this is above and beyond, okay? We have not accounted for this in terms of budget and all that, in terms of like an impact to our budget. So we really need to wrestle with this. It's above and beyond our normal giving that we would have in the month of February, March, that kind of thing. But we're going to open this up, and 100% of it is going to go that we can be our family's first partners, all right? Man, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us in gifting us and wiring us and gracing us with opportunities that you have prepared before the foundation of the world. Lord, we pray that we will be obedient to walk in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.